Amen. As we return to this great study in the book of James, these five chapters, remember that it's written, all five chapters are given to us. We can actually measure our spiritual maturity. It's a checklist, and we can see if we're growing into Christ's likeness, if we're being obedient to the Lord, and so forth. And so it's very important. James, as you already know, he's like a drill sergeant, and he's the Lord's half-brother, and there's 108 verses, and I think about 54 commands, more so in the book of James than any other book in the New Testament. And it's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, now all over the nations, literally scattered like seed, if you will. And so we have all these Jewish families. They've lost everything in Jerusalem, and they have, because of the religious persecution and the Roman persecution, and now they are going through trials, they're going through tribulations. So James is writing to them as well as to us this morning, not to be deceived. Three times in chapter 1, James says, do not be deceived. Tell me something. What is worse than a Christian who knows the truth of God's word, but yet is self-deceived? Is that a tragedy? Oh man, we don't want that at all. So he begins even in verse 16, if you want to look there, about deception. He uses that word. He says, brethren, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, in context, of course, he was talking about, remember the last time we were together, December, whenever it was, about doubting the goodness of God when you go through trials in your life. And we're going to all go through trials in our life. Amen? But don't doubt God's goodness. He is there. Don't blame God, because if you do start blaming God, remember what I said? You could start looking at the bait from the wicked one and take what he's telling you to do. Do you understand? Got to be very, very careful. And then in verse 22, it talks about deceiving again. But look who it says is being deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. And then in verse 26, this is very important. This is actually gives us a title of the message. And it says, deceives his own heart. That is to me, that just is a powerful word. And so the message this morning is called the cheating heart. No Christian wants to have a heart that's a cheating heart. Amen? And so very important word this morning. I pray you're open to it. But let's begin in verse 18, if you don't mind. When it talks about of his own will, meaning God's will, it says that he brought us forth, and look how he did it, by the word of truth, meaning God's word, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might be kind of a first fruits or new creations, if you will, of his creatures. So James starts us off now as we begin a new study. And he says this, since you were born again, and the means by which you were born again is through God's holy word. You heard the word, you believed it in your heart, you received it, the Holy Spirit made it alive, and you were born again. Amen? Okay, since that has happened, he's telling us now, since you believe the word of truth, how in your life, in your walk as a believer now, how are you going to respond to the truth of God's word in your life? So he begins and he says this to us. He says, so then, he says, or literally, know this. He says, my beloved brethren. So we know he's speaking to believers, speaking to us. And here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to be careful, because we all have a tendency to take this out of context. We have to keep verse 19 through 20 in context, because he is speaking to those, speaking to us, who have been born again by the word of God. Amen? Okay, so it's very important that we see that. So in verse 19 and following, he does something. He gives us three commands, if you will, teaching us as if we're going to hear God's word, well, then we have to do something with God's word. So he says there, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear. What a word is that? Swift to hear. Well, what are we are to be swift to hear about what? Meaning the word of God. Amen? So the word swift literally means be quick to hear, be attentive, be ready and eager to hear the word of God. Question, this is not to upset you or condemn you, but this morning, have you thought about when you come to service this morning to hear the word of God, Did you say to yourself, I am ready to hear it? I am eager to hear it. I'm going to be quick to hear it. I want to hear God's word this morning. That's what James is saying. Man, we need to be, if the word of God is spoken, our ears, man, they need to just jump up, right? So we can hear everything that God is telling us to do. Listen, question, is there anyone wiser than God? Is there any book more wise than the word of God in the universe? No, we have it. And boy, if he tells us to do something, it is wisdom for us to do it. Now, Victor, turn me up just a smidgen. A smidgen means just a hair. A smidgen means just a... Did you turn? There it is. I think it's it. All right, I'll try that one. All right, sorry about that. Now, because if it doesn't work in my ears, I feel like I'm... Never mind. All right. Now, let everyone be swift to hear. You remember the church at Thessalonica. When Paul asked them in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of truth, would run swiftly or quickly, man, across all the nations, and that people would receive it and or hear it, receive it, and welcome it into their hearts. Because that's exactly what the church at Thessalonica did. And so here he says in Romans 1:19 again, he says, so we have to be swift to hear. And then he says, slow to speak. Now, that right there means, let me explain that. Slow to speak. I want to clear this. It's very important. I know that probably none of you remember the movie Taxi. Remember Taxi? It was a sitcom or something. But I remember a show that I watched. It was in 1979, Rebecca and I, and we watched it. And so I don't remember the guy's name. I just know that all the crowd was there, and it was the goofy guy, okay? And the goofy guy was getting his driver's license. And so all the team that went with him to help him, and so he's over there taking the test to get his driver's license, and he yells out to them. He says, what does a yellow light mean? You know, he's taking the test. And they go, slow down. And he goes, what does a yellow light mean? And they go, slow down. He goes, what does... Do y'all remember that? Anyone remember that besides me? I laughed. Anyway, that's not what this means here. Okay, I just wanted to make sure you got that this morning, all right? That's not what it means at all. So it says slow to speak. So we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Why? Listen, do we have two mouths? No, but we have two ears. So be slow to speak. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, I think it's 36 right there in that area? He said, listen, do you not know that every idle word that man speaks, he will be held accountable at the judgment? The word inoperative word means a word that is useless, a word that doesn't bring life. Man, words are important, amen? And so the Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who remains or restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding has a calm spirit. And so slow to when we speak, and then slow to wrath or slow to anger. Uncontrolled anger most likely and usually always leads to uncontrolled speech, doesn't it? I mean, we have all in anger said things that we wish we had never said. And when we say things in anger, does it usually hurt other people? Oh, we don't mean it, but we just, that's that horrible anger and so forth. So, but here it's about slow to anger about what? Remember in context, it's the word of truth. The word of truth. And that's what I mean. We have to keep this in context. It's very important. Listen, it's one thing for unbelievers to get mad at God's word. Okay, they're unbelievers. They're natural man. They can't understand the Spirit of God. They can't understand the Word of God. It doesn't make sense to them. But for a Christian, for a believer to get mad or upset or get angry over God's Word, that's not good. In other words, I don't agree with God. I don't agree. was suffering, or why are we suffering? I don't understand, or why did this happen to me? Why do I have to forgive that person? For example, I'll use me. Why do I have to forgive that person that got drunk, those men that got drunk on whiskey that day on Mother's Day, and they were driving drunk, and they went over into the wrong lane, and my mother was driving a car and hit them head on and killed her? Why? Why do I have to forgive them? Are you listening to me? Or, this is the way you want me to raise my kids? You want me to have marriage like this? Yes. See, people can get furious at the Word of God. Did you know that? Yes. Come on. How about Naaman? Remember Naaman, the general? Naaman the Syrian? Naaman the great soldier there in Syria? And he was a what? A leper. Wasn't a Baptist. Who said Baptist? No, he was a leper, okay? There's a sight over here. No, he was a leper. And so, remember, he had captured a little girl, a little teenage girl from Israel, and brought her there, and now she was taking care of his wife. And so she went to his wife and said, you know what, if my master would go to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal him. And so, of course, Naaman heard about that. He went to the king of Syria. He wrote him a letter. I'm not going to tell you the whole story because you need to read it later, 2 Kings 5. And what did he do? He loaded up gold and silver, changes of clothing and so forth, and got in his chariot, went all the way over to see Elijah, and his servant Gehazi was there. And so he shows up and so forth and at the door, does Elijah come out? No. The servant comes out and he says, okay, my master said this, Naaman, all you have to do is go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times and you will be healed. Now, was Naaman happy about the word of God? No. The Bible says, and he became furious. Furious. And so the servant comes up to him and says, well, you know what, master? He says, if he had come out here and waved his hands and all this kind of stuff, you'd have been happier, but, you know, can't you just go do it? So what does he do? He goes down and he dips 7 times and he comes out and his skin is like a little baby's. Amen? Now listen, he heard the word of God, but he got mad at the word of God. Are you hearing me? You forgive that person. Well, you don't know what they did, what they said about me. They've hurt me. They ruined. They ruined my name. The moment you do what God says, you hear the word of God, forgive those. Forgive them. It's not an emotion. It's obedience. Amen? When you forgive them, you heard the word of God. Now you're doing the word of God, and now you're walking in the power of God. Does that make sense? Because you're doing what God said. You're not self-deceived. If you don't do that, you are deceived in your own heart. And you don't want a heart that's going to cheat you. Amen? So it's about being slow to anger. Now listen, there is a great deception in our nation. There is a great deception in the church. When a Christian believes that he can exalt himself above the wisdom or the word of God. Loved one. God is not wrong. He's never wrong. Amen? So I hear, you know, guys, I don't want to have marriage God's ways. I want to have marriage my way. Okay, did you create woman? No, you don't even understand women. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. You can never understand your wife unless you are born again and do what God says. Did you understand? God understands your wife. Hello? That's a life work. You know, he created marriage, he created male, he created female, amen? Okay, so he knows, we don't. So when you say, okay, God said to have marriage this way, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, okay, I'm going to do that by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God said I could do it. See, God's commandments, are they our enablements? Yes, God would never, listen, if God commanded us to do something, but didn't give us the power to do it, God would be guilty, but he does give us the power to do it. He'll never command us to do something that we are incapable of doing. In our own power, yes. In his power, absolutely not. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Why? Angry, if you're an angry Christian, now listen, angry Christians, they close their ears. They don't hear anything but their own anger. Does that make sense? And they close their ears. It says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man, like Naaman, he was furious. A furious man abounds in transgression. Abounds in transgression. What does that mean? It means the things that God has commanded us not to do, we transgress. God says, there's a line. Don't cross that line. And we willfully cross it. Boy, that's a bad thing, isn't it? That's deception, loved one. Listen, no believer, if you're angry, I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm not blaming you. But if you have an anger problem, I want you to listen to me. You cannot... And no believer grows in Christ's likeness with an angry spirit. It just can't happen. You know why? Because angry Christians don't hear God. Bill, what do you mean? Because if you heard God, you would do what he says. Do you understand? How do I know that? Well, look at the next verse. For the wrath or the anger of man does not produce, does not promote, does not achieve, does not work the righteousness of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3 of James. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are angry? No, by those who make peace. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. It doesn't work, loved one. Get rid of that anger. And you can do it because God will help you. Therefore, what are we to do? Therefore, lay aside or put away all filthiness, anything that defiles. In other words, get the trash out of your life. How does that sound? Anything that's going to soil you. And listen, you say, well, Bill, how am I going to do that? I'm glad you asked me, because there is only one way that any of us can lay aside anything wrong or anything that defiles, anything that's dirty in our life. And that is not done in your own strength. Amen? No, it's always done by the Holy Spirit. Listen, only the Holy Spirit who lives in you and loves you, the Spirit of truth, he's the only one that can give you, me, victory over any sin. We can't do it. That's why it says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Here it comes. But if you, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of another, you put to death, you kill the deeds of the body. And the things that are wrong, anger or hate or unforgiveness, whatever it is, you put those things to death. How do you do it? By the power of another. You can't do it. Zechariah 4:6, what does it say? It says, not by might, not by my own ability, not by power, not by a political system or an army, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen? Man, we have to do it in the power of another. Now, and we have to get rid of it. Question, have you ever seen a spider web in your house? Yeah. And you ever just, okay, got that little duster and removed it, right? And next week, all of a sudden, you come back and you see a spider web again. Is that correct? Okay, I understand that. You know why the spider web is still there? Because you didn't kill the spider. Kill it. I hate spiders. I told the early service, I said, when I lived on the farm out in Keller, when there was nothing here, nothing. All the way to Denton, there was nothing. I lived on the farm with my grandparents. I went out of the barn one day, and if you've ever seen an orange-back tarantula that's big as a plate, oh, they used to be all over this area. Man, I saw that, and I've been in counseling ever since. I mean, they are frightening. And listen, let me tell you something. I don't know if they're around anymore, but back then, they were fast. And for a little boy, that's a scary thing. You go to bed at night and you feel like they're sucking the blood out of you or whatever. I don't know why I got off. Oh, spiders. You got to kill the spider. Amen? So you got to get rid of all that filthiness. Now, what's interesting is that word, where the word filthiness, if you looked it up in the Greek, you did a word study, it also speaks of wax in the ear. Isn't that amazing? So if you got a bunch of filthiness going on, you're building up wax in your ear. And what happens when you build up a lot of wax in your ear? You can't hear. So you know what you have to do? You have to get your ears clean. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 and so forth, remember how the author of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, said, you know, by now you ought to be teachers. But I can't. You've got to get back on the milk again, on the bread and so forth, because you're not growing up. And he says, and the reason is, I want to tell you great things about Jesus, our great high priest, he says. He says, but they're hard to explain, not because you're a bunch of dummies. He didn't say that. He said, it's hard to explain because you have become, they weren't always that way. You have become dull of hearing. In other words, all of a sudden you've got a big wax buildup in your ears and you're not hearing. Now listen to me. When we don't lay aside, we won't welcome the Word of God. Amen? When we don't lay aside, we won't do the Word of God. Why? We have a wax buildup. So what happens is we think we're hearing sometimes the voice of the Lord, and we probably are hearing a little bit, but what happens is we start hearing things that will get us into trouble. We start hearing the voice of strangers and not the voice of the Good Shepherd, because we don't lay aside. Are you listening? Very, very important. And so we are to do those things. See, when we come here or when you read the Bible, all of us, me, you, we have to be quick to hear. We have to be eager to hear. And we have to be ready to go do what we hear. Amen? Now, so we lay aside all filthiness and look at the next one. And the overflow of wickedness, or the abundance of wickedness. Now, here's what this means. This means that when you were born from above, the stuff that you were born again, say day one, here now, you're a new creation in Christ. But maybe old things haven't completely passed away. I mean, you're not the Apostle Paul the moment you're born again. Right, so like when I told you the other day, when I was born again, you know, I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. I was drinking a cold beer that day. I mean, think about that. And so the overflow of wickedness is the thing. Here I'm born again now, but I'm bringing all this junk that I haven't gotten rid of. Do you follow me? I haven't grown in Christ-likeness. I'm only a baby. I'm only one day old. And so what that means is you got to get rid of the overflow. You got to get that out of your life. You don't bring it into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So you go in and you do what God says and so forth. So how does that done? Well, James gives us three pictures, if you will, of the Word of God, or the Word of truth. And these descriptions, verse 21, God's word is like the implanted word, or a seed that's living, that's planted in your heart at the new birth. In verse 23, he likens the word of God to a mirror unto which one looks into. And then in verse 25, he calls it the perfect law of liberty, or the law, the word of God, the law which gives freedom or liberty to us. Now, so we get rid of filthiness of the flesh, the overflow of wickedness, and it says, and receive, that word means to welcome, receive the word of God like a friend into our hearts. How? It says, with meekness, the implanted word, meaning you heard the word of God, someone shared the word of God with you. You believed the word of God. The Spirit of God, since you believed it, made it alive in your heart, and you were born from above. Amen? Okay, so the implanted word, look what it says, which is able to save your souls. So how can we be careless with the word of truth that has already saved us? Does that make sense? Now, and he tells us again how to do it. The word meekness there means a teachable spirit. If you don't have a teachable spirit, you will never remove self-deception from your heart, loved one. And God doesn't want that. So that implanted word, that seed, the seeds of the Word of God in your heart, and you know what? The seed has to start growing, doesn't it? And as it starts growing, you start maturing and so forth. You start bearing fruit. And then you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that Christ-likeness. Now, but if we will not lay aside these things, then we're not going to hear and we're not going to welcome them. You remember when Paul went to Berea And the Bereans were more noble than the other group, remember? And it says in Acts 17:11, it says, and they received the word. They welcomed the word with all readiness. Man, they were eager to hear the word. They were quick to hear the word. They searched the scriptures daily. They didn't search commentaries because they didn't have any. They didn't turn on their favorite Bible teacher online or whatnot. You follow me? They searched the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether the things that Paul was teaching were so. Yesterday at Making Calvary Your Home class, it's like I told them, always check out everything I teach. Be a Berean, amen? And search the scriptures. So they received, they researched the word, and they responded to the word. Listen, if we don't have the word of God in our lives and believe the word of God, there's only one thing that remains, and that's the word of man. And who wants to trust the word of man, amen? Now we come to the one of the best known scriptures, I would say, probably in the New Testament. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And look what it says, deceiving yourselves. So in the Greek, that's a present imperative, which means a commandment that you, when it says be ye, it means to you become, keep becoming, keep on becoming doers of the word. If you're a doer of a word, it requires action. If you are a doer of the word, God's word demands that you believe the word. Amen? Remember what Jesus said in John 3:36. He who believes, that's on our part, we believe it, and the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7, he cries out and he says, today, if you hear God's voice, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Man, let the word of God, the implanted word of God, let it come alive and mature and remain in your heart, because the devil wants to come and snatch the word out of your heart. Amen? Now, so that command in verse 22, what is he saying? If you only hear God's word and you don't do God's word, he says, that person is self-deceived. He's deceiving himself. You're accepting what is true and treating it as false, or rather vice versa there. So to deceive yourselves. It's a terrible thing to be deceived, isn't it? Because you don't know you're deceived. But God just told us how to recognize if we're deceived. If you hear it, then do it. If you hear it and don't do it, you've deceived yourself. So that is really a tremendous wake-up call, wouldn't you say? It doesn't mean that we're perfect right now. It means that we're growing, we're progressing in that, doesn't it? Yeah, it took me a long time to understand how to forgive people. I felt so guilty when years and years ago, until I learned, that was one of the greatest truths I ever learned, that forgiveness is obedience, it's not an emotion. When I learned that, I never had a problem. I mean, literally, did it hurt? Of course it did. But what happens is when you hear God's word, you do God's word, you walk in the power of God, and then he takes care of it. Do you understand? Amen. So that command there. So self-deception is believing that hearing the word of God is enough. That's all you need. You don't need to do anything else. Just hear the word of God. Listen, you're hearing the word of God right now. It's called a sermon. Amen. When it's all over, we're going to sing God is good. But the sermon is not over. You have to take what you've learned through the doors and live it in your life. Amen? You have to go apply it. What did Jesus tell us? I'm sorry, John tell us in 1 John 2:6. It says, if we say we abide in him, then we should walk just as he walked. We have to do what God says. Jesus, there in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he cries out and he says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he who doeth the will of God. That means that you hear God's word, you do God's word. He says, many will say unto me in that day, on the day of judgment, oh, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works or miracles in your name? Jesus never criticized him for any of those things. But he did criticize him for this. He says, depart from me, He said, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You heard God's word. You didn't do God's word. He says, you who practice lawlessness. See, it's today, and like then and today, you can experience in your life the power of God, the presence of God, and never have the Son of God in your heart. Amen? You have to be born from above. Self-deception is for any person, any Christian saying, well, I call Jesus Lord, and that's enough. Lord, Lord, I'm saved. No, that's not the way it works. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do? Jesus said in John 14:15, he told us, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John the apostle over in 1 John, he gives us a test, if you will, to know if we're truly have experienced the new birth. He says this, he says, now in 1 John 2:3, now by this, we know that we know him. No, we have a relationship, an intimacy. We're born from above. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and his truth is not in him. The implanted word, the seed is not in him. Is that a tough word? Yeah. But listen, don't start feeling guilty. Listen, we grow in Christ's likeness, but you have to hear and want to hear and want to do what you hear, amen? And that's how you grow. If we don't do, we'll never grow in Christ's likeness, loved one. We'll never, ever grow up. So that's why we have to be doers of the word, put it into practice, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, we can't, I'm so sorry, we can't let God's word go in one ear and then right out the other, all right? That's not how we do it. One of my favorite scriptures, I quote this so often, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 in the Gospels, he said unto us, therefore who hears these sayings of mine, the word of truth, these sayings of mine, and does them or doeth them, I like the King James there, doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock, okay, meaning the sayings of Jesus. The house is not what we're really talking about. We're talking about a man's life, a person's life. Amen? And he says, Jesus said, and you know what? The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house. It did not fall. Here's the reason. It was founded on the rock. It was founded upon these sayings of Jesus, and he did them. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, a sand person is one who believes that hearing the word of God is all that's needed. You just hear it, but you don't do it. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, meaning his life, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now listen, that's a great teaching. Both persons that Jesus is talking about, the wise man, the foolish man, they both experienced identical or the same test in life. Amen? They both built homes or a life for themselves. One on the rock, one on sand, okay? Now, the thing that was so bad about this self-deceived person was he lost everything. He lost it all because he only heard the word of God. He never did the word of God. And the only way to obtain victory in your life and stay on the right foundation, which is Christ Jesus, is to hear his word and to do his word. Amen? Not in your power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if for some miraculous way right now, if the Lord Jesus appeared right beside me and said, Bill, would you mind moving over? Your teaching is bothering me. You know? And he started teaching. Would you be attentive? Okay. Now, and all of a sudden, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, he comes and he starts sharing. And what God's, and have whatever it is, but it's all true. And man, you're sitting there and you're going, I put my app aside. I'm taking perfect notes. Man, I'm going to memorize their every word. I'm going to go back online and review this video again, this sermon and so forth. I'm going to do all of those things. But you can do that. But unless you do what you hear, is it going to do any good? No, it's not going to do any good. And then what happens? Your heart just cheated you. You deceived yourself. Listen, Proverbs 4:23, it tells us above all things, it says keep, that word means to guard, protect, guard your heart. It says above all things. It's a number one priority in your life. For out of it comes the issues or springs the issues of this life. And boy, is the heart deceitful? Yes. You can't trust your heart? No, we have a new heart, amen? Yeah, so listen, these people, they got in trouble and they deceived themselves. That one guy did, the foolish man. That's why Jesus said, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear. So if you're a sheep, you hear, and it says, they hear my voice. Jesus said, and I know them. I have a relationship with them. I know them by name. They're born, they're my brothers, my sisters. They're born again. He says, I know them and they do something. They follow me. So do you see that? They hear and they do. We have to remove self-deception because you really don't hear unless you understand what hearing is. Hearing and doing it is one act. You've heard me teach that over all these years. One act. It's not two acts. It is one act. For example, if I said, Mario, and you don't have to do this, but if I looked at Mario and I said, Mario, I want you to stand up. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the meaning of stand up? Oh, you understand it. So I don't need to get a dictionary. Now, you see that? He understands that word. But here's the problem. He didn't stand up. You see, hearing and doing is one act. Why did he not stand up? I'm only using you as an example. Because he believes, see, his heart just cheated him. He believes that hearing is all you need to do. Does that make sense? And if you're out there, and if I'm up here, and if we believe that just hearing the good news, hearing the Word of God is all we need to do, we are the most self-deceived people in the world, loved one. Listen, I'm telling you, you know what it really means? It means if we hear and we don't do, it means that, do we love God? Yes. Are we saved? Yes. But it means that the Word of God doesn't have an effect upon us. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Man, we don't want that. And so we have to grow. We have to say, Lord, I want to do those things. So self-deception is thinking that hearing is the same as doing. It doesn't matter how you can underline every passage in the Bible, every command in the Bible. You can change all those different colors. You can say, I'm going to read the Bible through every year, that reading plan that takes me every year. And I'm going to underline this and that. And that's wonderful. But to underline all those things and to read your Bible and hear what the Word of God says and not do it, loved one, that is self-deception. So what does James say for us to do? Look at verse 25. But he, and that's who we are, I love this one, but he who looks, is that where I'm at? That's right, he who looks. Now, that doesn't mean to observe, okay? That's deeper than that. It means to look intently. It actually is the same word. You remember when John, the disciple, went to the tomb of Jesus, he stooped down and he went into it? That's the same word right here. In other words, we stoop down in order to really, really take a close look, okay? So he who looks into the perfect law, the faultless law of liberty, not the Mosaic law, the law that gives freedom and does something else and continues in it, we stoop down and we abide there. And we're faithful to what God says to do, who continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one, the one that hears and does, this one will be what?
Blessed.
Oh, man, will be blessed in what he does. Now, that means this, blessed in what he does, meaning the moment you do, you walk into a blessing. You're blessed that very moment. That's what the Word of God says. So the perfect law of liberty, to do what God says, that is the secret to all true freedom. Did you know that? It really is. And that's when the Christian adventure really begins, is by hearing and doing. And boy, you don't want anything stolen from you. You want to just do what God says. See, the perfect law of liberty, loved one, it rests on all that Jesus, the finished work of Christ, all that he has done for us. It says in Romans 8, 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, meaning the Holy Spirit, okay? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, set me free. The perfect law of liberty has set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. So what does that mean? It means that when you are born again, man, the Holy Spirit brings the very life of Christ Jesus into our hearts. Amen? Into our spirits. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Now listen, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. He is in you right now. The hope of glory. Boy, that's what that's talking about. Galatians 5:13, Paul says to the Galatians, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. But don't use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Listen, obeying God's word will never bring you into bondage. It will always take you into freedom. Amen. Remember what Jesus told the Jews that believed? In John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And then in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth will set you free. Verse 36 of the same chapter, John 8 says this, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Man, we're the freest people on this planet, loved one. And then he goes on, and I want you to look one more time at verse 25, at these key words. I mean, they're key. It says, but he who what? Looks. Key word. You ought to underline that. Circle it. Something. And then go. You look at it, but you also, talking about the Word of God, you continue in it. See that word? Circle it. You look. You continue. And you're a doer. This one, circle those. This one will be what? Blessed. Now listen, to hear the Word of God and not do it leads to deception in your life. But when we hear the word of God and do it, it leads to blessing. It leads to blessing, loved one. He says, if anyone among you thinks or literally presumes he is religious. In other words, I do a lot of works, external works for the Lord. But he doesn't bridle his tongue. He doesn't discipline or control his speech, if you will. Here it comes. But what? Deceives what? The cheating heart, right here, this is important, deceives his own heart. This one's religion, look at this, is useless. You look up that word, it means it is empty, it is useless, it is powerless, it has nothing going for it, it is totally empty. And why? Because religion without relationship is empty. In other words, he's saying you can have the talk, but you got to have the walk. Amen? Yeah. Spurgeon said this, an unbridled tongue indicates a godless heart. So three times again, James uses that word deceive. And listen very carefully now. The word deceive in verse 26, where it says deceives his own heart, is not the same. It's a different Greek word from verse 22, okay? Deceiving yourself about being a hearer doer of the word. This word literally means, in verse 26, it means to seduce your own heart. You do it. It means to cheat your own heart. How terrible, think about it, for a Christian who is born again, spirit-filled, gifted from God, chosen before the foundation of this world, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And here he is, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet he deceives, he cheats his own heart. by not doing what God says. And you know what happens? You cheat yourself out of the plan of God. You cheat yourself out of the purpose of God for your life. You miss the adventure that God has for you. Listen, you talk about self-deception. Here's self-deception. And that is to delight in hearing the word. I love hearing the word, don't you? You know, when you hear the word, it does something to you. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So to delight in hearing the word of God is wonderful. But then not to delight in doing what you just heard is a problem. Do you understand? Vance Havner said this. He said, the man who hears and refuses to obey walks out of church having betrayed himself into deception. He says, one cannot hear the truth and remain the same. And it's a true word. See, if we just hear the word of God, you know what we are? We're just religious. We're empty, really. Amen? We don't want to be that. And listen, again, don't get under guilt right now. That's not what I don't do that. I want you to know that we all grow up. We have to grow up. That's what James is telling us to do, remember? We have five chapters that teach us to grow up. Now, so we need to evaluate ourselves. Okay, Lord, you know, I'm doing these things, but there's some things I ain't doing. And I got to check my heart, right? Because my heart, not God, not the devil, my heart is deceiving me. My own heart is cheating me, and I've got to do something about it. So listen, do you know it's a heavy responsibility to own a Bible? But you'll never know the Bible unless you start doing what the Bible says, because you'll never grow. You just stay where you are, a baby Christian, and never grow up. So, man, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you know what? We're in relationship with Him. He is our Savior. Now, listen, it's a frightening deception for a Christian to believe he is right with God, right standing with God, when he's not in right standing with God. That's why it's important not to be self-deceived. We have to say, okay, Lord, I know I'm a hearer, but I want to translate that into doing, because that's what I know is the right thing to do. So he says, pure and undefiled, that means unmixed and anything unstained, pure and undefiled religion. Now, religion, which is expressed again in outward acts, but with the right motivation in your heart. That's what he's saying here. Good works never saved anybody. He says, so pure and undefiled religion before God the Father in his sight is what? Is to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we don't want to be deceived. We want to hear and do. Here's what happens. Pure hearts with pure motives do pure things for God, okay? And that's what this is speaking of here. But the word visit, it can kind of throw you off, because it doesn't mean like I'm going to pay someone a social visit. It means that you see their sorrows and you're going to do something about it. You visit them in order to help them and so forth. That's what you did last Sunday, was Mission Sunday, correct? You know what you did? You gave children who don't have a future, you gave them a future. How? You visited them by sending funds to fill their stomachs, to send them to school, to take care of their any medicine that they might. You follow me. You did that. Why? Proverbs 19:17. You lent to God. He with pity upon the poor lends unto God. God will pay back what has been given. Now, I believe that God, if you go through the old covenant, man, he has such a special place for orphans and for widows. Ever notice that? And then I think it's 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells us what a true widow really is, okay, for a New Testament. But in the Old Covenant, the Bible says in Psalm 68:5 that God is a father to the fatherless, meaning the orphans. He's a defender of widows. In Deuteronomy 27:19, God's word says, cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, meaning the orphan, and the widow. It says in Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, he relieves the fatherless and the widow. He takes care of them. So here we are, and we live in a world that is a dark world. We live in a dirty world, don't we? Aren't you glad that we're not of this world? That we're citizens of heaven? So how do we keep ourselves unspotted from this world? Well, if we get spotted, we can run to Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Amen? But listen, it's when you become not just a hearer of God's word, but you become a doer, that all of a sudden the spots just start falling off the dirt. You see, what did Paul tell the Romans? He said in Romans 12:2, he says, be not conformed, fashioned, molded. Be not conformed to this world, the world's thinking, the world's method. But you are being, that's a process, transformed, man, by the word of God, that you put into practice, that you grow thereby. You know, the word of God is the word. It says in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. If you want to clean up the spots, you go to the word of God and say, okay, I can do this, I can do that. Psalm 119:111, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might sin against you, I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. Now, question, there's nothing worse than being self-deceived. Amen? That's the ultimate deception. I mean, there's nothing worse, you know, to deceive and seduce and cheat your own heart. I told the early service, I said, I think Hank Williams Sr., that's where he got that song from, this scripture right here. You know, your cheating heart. No. Your cheating heart will tell on you. Remember? You want me to sing it all, but I'm not. But sleep won't come. Never mind. The whole night through. Your cheating heart, it'll tell on you. He died when he was about 25, I think. There's nothing worse than a cheating heart. Until I knew Jesus, I didn't know it, but my heart cheated me. I had no idea. I had no idea because I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know anything about the Lord, didn't know the word. I didn't know. I didn't know that my own heart was cheating me out of true life, cheating me out of heaven, and forcing me into hell. I was doing it myself. See, if you're here this morning, you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, listen to me. If you're not born again, and even if you are born again, you can have a cheating heart. Are you listening to me? Don't be self-deceived. Oh, don't do that at all. Man, the saddest deception in all of the world is to allow a cheating heart to seduce you and reject the only one, the only person who loves you, who died for you on the cross, who took your sins, and who wants you to go to heaven and never go to hell. Do you understand? His name is Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. The cheating heart will lie to you and tell you, oh no, there's many ways to be saved. No. No. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven by men must be saved, only through Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen to me. I'm not going to just blame you. I'm not doing that. But your cheating heart is right there, and it's going to seduce you. But the problem is there's someone helping you, helping your cheating heart. And who is that? His name is the devil. Oh, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, for even if our gospel, the word gospel means good news, if it's veiled, if it's hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. I mean, if those that are lost, that don't know the Lord. He says, whose minds, that's where he goes, the devil. He loves to speak right there. Whose minds the God, little g, meaning the devil, the God of this age has blinded. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them and they would be saved. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. God has a mirror. It tells the truth okay, about who we are. The devil has a mirror too. He wants you to look into it. And you know what it does? When you look into the devil's mirror, here's what he does. You go, I look pretty good. I'm not such a bad person. Oh, I got, you know, little problems. I cheat on my taxes once in a while, but I mow my yard. I mean, I wash my car. I'm good to my family. I'm a hard worker. There's no such thing as a judgment. When you die, you just die. That is a lie. And you're not good. There's none good. There's none who doeth good. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other person. So listen, don't be cheated. Don't let your heart cheat you out of heaven. You come to the Lord. You come to the Lord. Did you know that eternity is a long time to be wrong? So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You know, I don't know. If you're here, and I don't know, but I want to give you the opportunity. If Jesus is not your Lord, He loves you. He died for you. Don't cheat your heart. Don't cheat your life. Don't cheat yourself out of heaven. Oh my, the forgiveness of your sins. You say, well, Bill, how do I come to Christ? You know how you do it? You don't have to get down. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. You just have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And we're going to pray together. And He's going to make you a new creation right in your chair. Anyone this morning, say, Bill, that's me. If you do, just let me see your hand. I'm only going to ask you, this is my last time. If there's anyone here, please lift it high where I can see it. And we're going to pray for you. Anyone listening live, just lift your hand. Anyone, before I close. Well, Father, I'm assuming that we're all right with you. We're all saved. But if there's anyone listening live, I pray right now that they would ask Christ Jesus. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And you know what? He will save you. Father, thank you for this day as we now prepare our hearts for communion. And Lord God, as the ushers prepare to come forth, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Oh, the last Sunday of the month. Can you believe that January is nearly over with? It's been so quick. Amen. So we're going to celebrate communion. I pray that your heart is, you've gotten your heart right. In other words, like you heard me pray, you know, I always pray, Lord, if I've sinned in any way, grieved, vexed, saddened, the Holy Spirit of God, presumptuous sin, secret sin, man, I run to the throne of grace. Lord, I repent of anything. If I have aught in my heart, I just want it gone. That's why the Bible tells us, it says, let a man examine himself. Check out your heart. You know, resentment against others. You know what the best thing you can do about other people? What did Jesus tell us to do? Judge two things. Judge no one after the flesh. Amen? Don't judge after the appearance. And judge nothing before its time. Nothing. Just keep your, you know, watch what you're doing. In other words, talking about others. Listen, Jesus is our measuring stick, isn't He? I don't have to look at somebody else and He's not my measuring stick. She's not my, no. But I examine myself. I say, Lord, here you are. I'm looking at you. I'm checking myself out. And I don't know. I think I got some issues that I need to get under the blood of Jesus. And that's why we examine ourselves. So I'm going to partake of the bread of God with you, but we're going to partake together. We're going to sing in just a moment. And then I'll come back up. We'll partake of this together as a family. But let me read to you as we look back upon our Lord. That's what we're going to do when we hold this bread, okay? Jesse and them, they're going to sing, and we're just going to look back and remember what the Lord has done for us. That's why He says, and when Jesus had given thanks, He broke it. He broke the bread, and He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus, my body was broken for you. I took your place. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. So as Jesse and them, they're going to sing for just a second or two, and we're going to ponder, and we're going to remember the Lord. And then I'll come back up, and we will partake together. Mary has a beautiful voice, doesn't she? What a blessing. Thank you, Rosemary. We are the family of God. Amen. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We belong to Him. We belong to His kingdom. Nothing on this earth, nothing in the universe can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is indeed the bread of life. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven, and whom any man eat of this bread, he shall never die. We have eternal life. Amen. What we do now, we do in remembrance of our Lord and our Savior. He was broken for you, for me, so we would not be a broken people. Let us partake in Jesus' name. The cup of the covenant. Jesus is a surety of the new covenant. The word surety, only found there in Hebrews 7:22, means He is the guarantee. He guarantees our sin has been paid for. Amen. So as that's being passed out, we're going to sing to the Lord, and I'm going to come back up, and then we'll partake there together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Think about that for a moment. Over 1,500 years of sacrificial offerings unto the Lord. The blood of bull and goats, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb throughout nearly 2,000 years, and now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, amen? This is the final cup. There is absolutely no more sacrifice for sin. The Bible's very, very clear that we have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from this empty life or this vain life, but we with the precious blood of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Our sins have been washed away. What we could not pay for has been paid for. We couldn't have a relationship with God. Now we have a relationship with God. Amen? when he sees us in his Son and sees us perfect. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's called justification. In other words, Jesus's perfect, sinless, spotless record, he who kept the law perfectly, never sinned, has been imputed into your account, into my account. And when God sees you, he sees you in his Son as if you had never sinned. That is called our position, not our practice. Amen? Very important. But so when we think about that, let's discern the cup the right way. Our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. They'll never come back to us. They've been taken away. Like the Bible says, we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. To take away means to never be brought back. So here we are this morning, holding the cup of the new covenant. And what we do in remembrance of our Lord. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to take our place, to die our death, to remove our sin, to grant us, oh God, the kingdom. I am so thankful that we know you and that we have been chosen in you, in him, before the foundation of this world. So what we do now as the family of God, we do in remembrance of our Savior. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Father, we're thankful this morning, for we know as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, Father, it may be today that he's coming for us. Oh, thank you, the catching away of the church. We thank you for the truth, Lord, that sets us free. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, and we are your children. We are the family of God, and we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table. Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture now. Keep them in all of their ways. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And the church says,